We're going to be referring in just a few moments to a passage in 1 Timothy, so perhaps you'd like to turn to that and have that open before you. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, all right, we can never pray too much, right? So let's once again pray. And Father, our hearts are open to you. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to us, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. Our spirits pant for thee, the living word. And we thank you for the ministry of life through and by the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. And Spirit of God, we gladly, joyfully yield ourselves to you, that our hearts and minds might be under your control, that you might, through the truth, sanctify anew and afresh. And Lord, should there be any here this morning who are not saved, that this day might be the day of salvation for them. So undertake, Lord, we're looking to you, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't want to insult your intellect by saying that I'm going to talk this morning and focus this morning on two little words. But as I say that, I also say that when these two little words are joined to other words, they are very important, very significant. Those two little words are of God. As I look about this room, and indeed if we were to walk through this whole building, we would see of builders, or to expand that, the work, the labor of builders. Were we to step outside and look above, we would see the work of God. Were we to look around us, we would see the work of God. Were we to look down, we would see the work of God. So much for the of God of origin. Let's also consider the of God of effect or result. Let's imagine that there is a beautiful bouquet of flowers on the table before us. And the person that put that bouquet together chose colors and placed the flowers in that bouquet to allow for a very beautiful, colorful and blending of colors. God is a God of production and results. And we could talk from now until eternity of the results or products, the production of God. What about the possessions, the property aspect of this expression of God? God is owner of heaven and earth and everything in heaven and earth. If you are a believer here this morning, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, you are of God. Just as everything around us and throughout the universe is of God. And then we have the of God of distinguishing characteristics, similarities to the life of God. We speak of a man of God, a woman of God, the people of God. And as we do, we recognize that these people have distinguishing characteristics about them. They're different from other people because they are of God. They are a product of divine activity, the work of divine possession, the expression of divine qualities and characteristics. We identify with godliness or godlikeness. Of God. Of God. Of God. Now look with me at your Bible as we look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm starting with verse 16. For great, certainly, most certainly, great is the mystery of godliness, or the mystery of godliness is great. And then what do we read? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. But let's stop at that first expression. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now that's a good Christmas theme. By the way, I hope Christmas hasn't faded from your heart and mind. Believers have a Christmas every day because Jesus is here. Hallelujah. Emmanuel is with us. But anyway, God is manifest in the flesh, revealing the life, the nature, the character of the divine. Jesus, listen carefully, Jesus is the ultimate of God. He is the epitome of godliness. All God's fullness dwells in him. 1 John 1:14, a familiar passage. We beheld his glory, John said, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, Jesus is the ultimate of God, the epitome of godliness, godlikeness. Now, in a lesser sense, there is a direct and exclusive consequence of God activity in the life of every believer. Not the consequence of that person imitating God, but the consequence of God's capacity to reproduce himself in them. God inhabiting humanity, taking on human form as he did in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, only now in the bodies of those who are believers in Him, inhabited by God. Humanity, once again, expressing the divine nature, the divine character, a reproduction of what makes God, God, in man. A display of the life, the nature, the character of God. Godliness. God-likeness. Now, in human form, not in just one who is called Jesus, but in all those who are in Him and He in them. Now it begins, I'm sure you will realize, it begins with what we call Christian conversion. Being born again, born anew, born from above. And undoubtedly you're familiar with that wonderful verse that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things have become new, and those new things are what? Does anyone remember? Of God. These new things, the new expressions of the new life that is the result of the conversion are of God. Now, does that surprise us? Paul, in another place, Colossians and Ephesians, speaks of this person as a new man, a new person. Not a makeover, not someone imitating something that they see and desire. It is not a new tongue. By the way, I'm quoting from William Guthrie, one of the great ones of the past. He wrote a classic book called The Christian Saving Interest. I happen to have that book. It's a rare book, and I cherish it. I am told that 300 years ago, that book was placed alongside the Word of God on every Christian's table. It was must reading. But here's how William Guthrie explains or describes this conversion experience. He says, it is not a new tongue or a new hand, but a new man, a new woman, a new young person. This is a principle of new life and motion in a man, which is the new heart. Which new principle of new of life sends forth acts of life in conformity to the image of Him who created it, so that the person is renewed in some measure in every way. So this divine capacity to inhabit your humanity, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you are converted, when you are born again, inhabited by God, this new man, this new image, now begins to express itself in every facet of your life. And let me say, beloved, that if you have not experienced somewhat of a change in your heart, soul, mind, your whole being, the expressions of your life, the habits of your life, the talk of your tongue, if you have not experienced something of a change, then it may well be that you are not truly born again. You may have a confession, You may have a form of godliness, but there's no power. There's no reality in it. That's a serious thing. You need to consider yourself before God. Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you are truly in the faith, a believer in Christ. So, we are looking at a new absolute necessity that becomes, and by the way, it is an absolute necessity because of the absolute depravity and hopelessness of the old man and old woman. That is what we are in Adam. God does not try to create over or make over the old. No, no, no. He creates something entirely new. And we shall see in a moment that, well, all right, let's go there right now. I'm going to John chapter 3. You don't need to turn there. But in this passage, John gives us the progression of this transformation. The progression of this life that is born again, all to the end, to be an expression of the divine nature in terms of your humanity and mine. And John speaks there of one who is born of God. That's the born again experience. Jesus said it well. You know it well. Except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then John goes on to say that, and this is amazing. Listen to this. You can check it out, 1 John 3. His seed is in them, or him or her. Guthrie, that I read just a few moments ago, spoke of the fact that God puts in the believer a new principle of life. And it's nothing less than the very seed of God, the life of God. Born again of God, expressed with the life of God inhabiting that humanity, and then the result is a new nature of God. Are you with me? Born, what? Say it, of God. With the life, what? Of God. With the new nature, what? Of God. Are you with me? Of God. Of God, of God. And then John goes on to say that this person will grow to be like God, if you will, grow in godliness and godlikeness. And that will be, tell me, of God. Let's say it, of God. Now, the principle of new life that works within a framework of development to produce godliness. Number one, Psalm 4:3 says, know this, that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Know this, that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. They are Colossians 3:12. The elect, the holy, or the godly, and the beloved of God. the godly desire and choose to walk worthy of their calling. Amen? The godly desire and choose to walk worthy of the name that they bear. Christian, Christ ones. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14, as the one who has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of life. Secondly, this work of godliness is a work of grace in the heart of the person whose life is touched by grace. We're right handy to Titus. Turn to Titus with me, just a page or two from where you are. Back, 2 Timothy and then Titus. Here in chapter 2, verse 11, we have a wonderful passage here. It starts out, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. So what's the theme? The theme is the grace of God, bringing salvation. But then it goes on, this same grace that brought salvation now brings instruction, discipline. Whatever your word, whatever translation you may have, mine says instructing us or disciplining us, discipling us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age. And then it drops down and it says, he gave himself, we drop down and it says, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness or ungodliness and to cleanse for himself a special people. God has chosen the godly for himself. They are a special people. They have been saved from, they have been saved to. Get that emphasis. Don't stay at the cross. I understand, as old Brother George Fox says, the whole of the Christian life mysteriously revolves around the cross. Praise God. We never stray from the cross. But at the same time, we're called away from the mire and away from the clay to walk on higher ground. And Titus says, the grace of God is the instructor, leading us, giving us the desire, the want to. It's the magnet of grace. John Newton, another one of the greats of the past. I hope you're familiar with him. He wrote it this way: as needles point toward the pole when touched by the magnetic stone, so faith in Christ gives the soul a tendency before unknown. Now a new principle takes place, which guides and animates the will. This love, another name for grace, constrains toward good and bars from ill. Godliness, the work of grace in a believer's heart. Thirdly, spiritual fitness. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Back a page or two from where we were. Chapter 4. And Paul describes here to Timothy another one of the occupations of the believer. He's an athlete. He's in training. And Paul says, train yourself for godliness. For physical training has certain benefits and blessings, but godliness has benefit in every way, not only in having promise, not only in this present life, but in the life to come. Now, I hope you're concerned about your physical fitness. You should be. We all need to be strong in body as God helps us. But Paul is talking about another kind of fitness. He's talking about a spiritual fitness that involves training, discipline. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, pursue godliness as a runner pursues the goal. Let's stop right here. Let me ask you, beloved, does what we are thinking about this morning register in your soul? Has there been perhaps in the past a stirring within, a pursuit, a seeking after Godlikeness? You've sung the prayer to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I ask to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask to be like Him. That's one of the old choruses that we used to sing way back. If you don't sing it today, I'm sorry. We need to. But does it register? Have you slacked off? Is spiritual fitness lower down on your priority list? Pursuing godliness? All of this has a direction, and it's in the direction of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy 3:12, if you want to turn to it, says, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Desire, I've underlined that word on my notes. All those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Now, what is that about? You won't fit in. You're marching to a different drummer. Your call is away from the mire and away from the clay. You're traveling in a different direction. You've heard the call of a different master. And your heart's desire is to be like Him, to follow close to His side. And it's costly. It'll cost you the love and devotion of your unsaved neighbors and fellow workers and friends. Because all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will by nature of the fact of who they are experience rejection and abuse and persecution. I think of William Carey. Perhaps you know of him as one of the earliest missionaries to India. He went among these foreigners. And they rejected him because he was a foreigner. They hated him. They ostracized him. And for years, he sought to win their friendship. He sought to share the gospel. His little boy died. His wife became seriously ill, and he had no money for the medications. And 5 hard, long years passed before he won his first convert. I read just recently about a man in a what we call a closed country of the world. Praise God, there's no country closed to God. There's no country closed to the gospel. I read of a man who came to Christ years ago, one of very few, ostracized from his family and his community, abused, persecuted as a follower of Jesus Christ. But he prayed. He prayed 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 35 years passed. He prayed. And then recently, there has been a breakthrough, and hundreds, literally hundreds of people in his area have come to Christ. Well, there's boundaries in this pursuit. And I would take you to 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, but you already know it. All Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for 4 things in that passage. It's profitable teaching-wise. It tells me what's right. It tells me what's not right. It tells me to get right if I'm not right, and it tells me how to keep right. So listen, it's a holy-making gospel. That's what the old-timers used to call it. Our gospel is a holy-making gospel. It makes godly people. And 1 Timothy talks about the teaching that promotes godliness. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if you want to check that. The sound teaching, sound as in health-giving. The word, listen, beloved, you will never pursue godliness at the same time you neglect the Word of God. The two go together. It is in our pursuit of sound, health-giving doctrine, teaching of the Word of God, that we become godly men and women and young people. Because it is the Word that promotes and is essential to godliness. It is a godly-making gospel. What did Jesus say in John 17:7? Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your what? Your word is truth. So, why is this biblical understanding so vital? We're talking about godliness. We're talking about what is of God. From the moment of salvation to the moment of our glorification, it is what? Of God. It's what God is doing. It's what God has initiated. It is what God will fulfill. It is of God. But you know what? We don't always believe that. In fact, we downright reject that sometimes. You know what I'm getting at? I'm getting at what Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 3. And maybe you, like me, sometimes a little shocked at the way some of these preachers preach those days. But Paul said to the Galatians, "You fools! You idiots! You ignoramuses! Having started your Christian life by the Spirit of God, are you going now on to maturity and perfection by the flesh? That is to say, are you so stupid as to think that you can improve on what God has already begun by the process of religious living and religious activity and all the do's and don'ts that that go with that, willful attempts to imitate Christ, whip up the old Adam that is in you, dress him up with religious clothes, get him going to church regularly, changing his habits, changing his speech, all in the name of being a better Christian and being godly. That's the natural way. And let's face it, there are people all around us going to all kinds of churches who are trying to live a good character. They're conscientiously religious in their life and activity. They're putting their best foot forward. They have high aspirations, and they're all the works of the flesh. They will never restore the image of God in man, and they will never produce godliness. And it's one of the tricks of the devil, and certainly of our old flesh. And I hope I don't need to tell you, well-taught brothers and sisters, that your biggest enemy is right here. She will try to deceive you into every kind of religious act and activity with good intentions and adopting the pattern of the group that you're in, putting on the band that your group wears. Never dealing harshly with the main problem, and that is the substitute that we put in place of God to live the Christian life, the big I. If Christ would live and reign in me, I must die. I crucified must be. And the same is true of you. So, in conclusion, be aware of the deceitfulness of the flesh. Beware of the error of the Galatians. You're saved. You have an intention to live the Christian life. And so you fall into the habit of adopting the way of those around you that looks Christian-like. and you never experience the blessedness of not imitation, but transformation from inside out as God inhabits your humanity to manifest himself in your world through you. So, we have to begin and continue to submit to the fact that God and God alone can be in you the origin of his own life, his own nature, his own character, and become utterly dependent on him to reproduce himself in you. On the first Christmas, it was God alive in terms of the body that Mary gave him on that first Christmas. Now, it will be God alive in terms of you and me. Another internal reproduction. Get this now. Another internal reproduction of God in man, in woman, in young person. And the results will be of God. A missionary went to a tribe, unreached tribe, for a brief stay because of other limitations on the time schedule. Brought the simplicity of Jesus Christ, his birth, his perfect life, his miracles, his wonderful words of life. The demonstration that he was of godliness, godlikeness. And so, having laid before these dear people the life and death and resurrection of the Savior, it was time for this dear brother to leave, and the people were sorry. They couldn't bear to let him go. And as he was leaving and they were following him down the road, they said, "Oh, please, Jesus, please come back as soon as you can." And it struck him. They didn't know the word Christian. They didn't know what to call him, but they knew who he represented. And they saw in his life something of the nature and the character of the one he represented. And they called him Jesus, because it was not of him. It was of God. Let us pray. I tell you, beloved, for me, it is either of Ed or of God. And I think you understand that the same is true of you. It's either of Mary or Joe or Sam or Sally or of God. God alone has the capacity to create in you His image, His likeness, to conform you to His Son. And isn't that what Romans 8:28 is all about? God is working in all things to conform us to the likeness of His Son. And it's very easy to be caught up in all manner of religious stuff in that process and have an imitation instead of a transformation. I'm going to pause for just a moment of prayer, quiet prayer, and ask you to do some praying. In a moment, I'll close. Our God, we thank You for putting in us this, the new life principle of Christ, our life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, enabling us to be what we can never be of our own, to do what we can never do of our own, because it is God who is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask, O God, to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask to be like Him. O God, help me. Help me, Lord, to trust You, to submit to You, to let God be God, to do His work. Seal to our hearts, Lord, Your word. May we think about it. May we ponder it. May we meditate over it. May it sanctify our lives. May it strengthen our faith. May it work to make a difference. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the people said, Amen. Thank you. I've been totally unaware of the time. If I've gone long, please forgive me.